Genesis chapter 2. I'm going to talk about the first wedding. Now, we're going verse by verse through Genesis. We have seen already the making of Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Look there in your Bible, Genesis 2, 7. The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You think about this. The most important part of your life is not your flesh. It's not your money. It's not your looks. It's not your cars, your house. It's your soul. And God made Adam a living soul. But what is unique is we read and we studied about Adam, he was incomplete. Didn't mean he was missing an arm or missing a few toes. No, he needed help. He was designed to need some things. He needs God, doesn't he? Does Adam need God? Yes, he does. But he also needs a wife. I don't know why people have a problem with that. It actually is built into us to need a family and to need a wife. So we then talked about the design and the purpose of a wife, 2 and verse 18. Still in chapter 2 of Genesis, verse 18, the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. Now, he created him alone on purpose. He didn't go, oops, I forgot somebody. He created him to be alone. He says, but it's not good for him to be alone. I will make him a help meet for him. And so we learned about the design and the purpose of a wife. And by the way, he did not just design a woman. He didn't even design just a wife. He only designed a help. We talked about how a wife could help her husband last week. We looked at the biblical commands toward a wife being a blessing and a help in her home, especially to her husband. And there are many commands directed at the man, especially the husband, but there are also plenty of commands directed at the wife. See, we always want the Bible to be about someone else. We want the Bible to be, well, I hope, Pastor, you really get my wife fixed. I hope my son is listening today. No, no, no. The Bible's not written that way. The Bible's written to you. So when it talks about you, deal with it. Now, if you're married, this is what your husband needs, ladies. He doesn't need an arguer. He doesn't need a competitor. Doesn't need a brawler or a nag. He needs a helper. He needs a blesser, an encourager, a lover. Someone who fits him like a glove, not like sandpaper. Helps him to be what God designed him to be. And by doing that, by being the helper, and by both of you actually learning to help one another and work towards the greater goal, glory of God, you make a great team. I'll show you next week when we look at Genesis chapter 3, look at how God blesses when can you imagine if you're both in a boat, and one of you's on this side of the boat, and I'll use this illustration next week, one of you's facing this way, and on the other side of the boat, one of you's facing that way, and both of you are rowing in your own direction. Where's that boat going? It's going nowhere, and yet that's marriage in the modern world. So one of you's got to give up and turn around and go with the direction of the other. Now, as I said in discipleship, it's usually the man giving up, going with the wife. But that's not what the Bible says. You want God to help you? Get in the right direction. So this morning, we're going to now look at God describe the first wedding. How God prepared Adam for his wife and how he prepared his wife for Adam. Do you know the Bible begins and ends with a wedding? Do you know that? Genesis chapter 2 has a wedding. Go to Revelation chapter 19. I'll show you the ending of your Bible ends with a wedding. I think God likes weddings. Revelation chapter 19. We'll come back to Genesis in a moment. Revelation chapter 19. And we'll start in verse 6, Revelation 19 and verse 6. We'll read about the best wedding ever. Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. Revelation 19, verse 6. And as the voice of many waters, this was a very strong, reverberating, echoing voice. And as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb, that's Jesus, is come. And his wife, that's us, hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. You ever wonder why women in a marriage wear white? They got it from the Bible. She's wearing linen, arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness, the purity of the saints. And verse 9 says, and he saith unto me, this is the angel saying to John, saying, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There's a wedding coming. And I've been not only invited, I am part of the wedding. If you're saved, Jesus, listen, Jesus didn't save my soul, didn't just love me. He wants me. Like a groom wants a bride. And in heaven, there's going to be a day where we will never, he will never leave us or forsake us. We will be with him forever. And it'll be the, it'll be heaven forever and ever because of Jesus. So when we look at a wedding here, we're looking at something that God really, really likes and wants us to focus on. So back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, we'll pick up, go verse by verse here as we finish up this chapter. And the first thing we notice is God makes a statement here. Genesis 2, 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make. Now again, God didn't say that he was going to make a wife. He said, I'm going to make a, what does he say? I will make a help. I'll make a help fitting him, proper to him. Each guy is different, man. I mean, it's just... God has, it actually, somebody says, is there really one for me? Yeah, there really is. God has someone that is meet for you, matching you. And there's some facts about this first woman here. When he says, I will make, he's describing that he's going to design and build something himself. Aren't you glad that God put Adam to sleep? Because if he said, Adam, how do you think I ought to build her? I mean, that would have been a mistake, amen. I mean, she needs five arms so she can do all the dishes and the clothes and, you know, rub my head in the evening. You see, if Adam had been involved in that, it would have been a mess. And so when we learn about Eve being created, she is designed and built by God. You ever seen these ads and it says built by Ford? You ever seen those things? They're kind of bragging on their design abilities. And yet everybody knows what a Ford can do. Fix or repair daily. Isn't that what it stands for? But when we talk about God designing and building, designed and built the perfect woman. So I tell you this, gentlemen, leave the designing, the molding, the fashioning of your wife to God and not to Hollywood. So secondly, the thing that you'll learn from this verse is that she was built for a man. Look at 1 Timothy. Go to the right. We'll come back here in just a moment. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Now, this is just Paul bringing up, and he's going to explain some things for us. He says, Adam was first formed and then came Eve. There's a purpose in God's ways of doing things. And when he says that, there's a reason for this. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And verse 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. It says, for the man is not of the woman. The woman wasn't first and then man was created after her. But the woman is of the man. She came from Adam. Neither was a man created for the woman. Now, I would say this. Women have needs. And her husband's supposed to supply those needs. But in the scheme of things, in the design of this thing, the woman did not have a man created for her. The man had a woman created for him. This is Bible. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman was created for the man. Why? To help him glorify God. To help him glorify God as a completed person, not just as an individual. Yes, you can serve God alone, and you ought to. You ought to serve God every day of your life, whether you have friends or you're by yourself, whether you have a family or you're a bachelor, it doesn't matter. But you were designed to glorify God with a partner, with a wife. So what did God design? He designed this person to be a woman. Do I have to say this? Womanhood is not a costume. A man cannot put on a dress and lipstick and then magically become a woman. Amen. Womanhood is God designed. Drag queens are not women. Short-haired, angry, brawling women are not men. They each are different. There is a movie out there called What is a Woman? I haven't watched it. But I understand that about 30 highly paid professional influencers and teachers and doctors and politicians couldn't answer the question, what is a woman? You know what a woman is? She is genetically different than a man. She has two X chromosomes, whereas a man has an X and a Y chromosome structure in every cell of his body. You are different, ladies, than a man is, down to the cell. She is hormonally different than a man. If you haven't figured that out yet, you got some lessons to learn. She is shaped differently than a man. She is reproductively different than a man. And we all can say amen. Now, God is, he's pretty good at creating, designing, forming, and fashioning the most amazing things, isn't he? And he did that when he created a woman. He says, I will make a help meet for him. Now, Adam, God just doesn't go, Adam, you're alone. Here, let me get you a wife. All right. So it goes down to the centra, picks one off the shelf, brings it to her. That's not how God did it. God has a teaching moment. I want you to see, look in verse 19 now, back to Genesis 2:19. Genesis 2:19. So he says, I'm going to make a help meet for him. Verse 19, out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field. Now that sounds weird. I'm going to make him a helper. So up comes an aardvark. All right. Formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air. I mean, over here on the River Lee down there, we've seen some beautiful herons and some swans. I mean, these things start walking up to Adam. I mean, aren't you glad he didn't go, I'll take that one. Brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a help meet for him. So what God is doing here, maybe you don't realize it, is what God is about to give Adam, he wants Adam to appreciate. He wants Adam to learn some lessons about God's gift of a wife versus the world's gift. Can you marry the wrong person? Yes or no? Yes, you can. Can you think that, well, this person will change? All the things that we think we need to put behind us and say, Lord, I want the one you want for me. Because what Adam, he could have chosen any one of those animals. Thank God he didn't. Unfortunately, there are many men in history who have chosen the wrong animal. And they were stuck with them. Because God says, I will hold you to that. You made a vow, but we'll talk about that. So he wants Adam to appreciate the gift that God's about to get him. So he made a parade of life. He brought, it says, every animal. I mean, it must have been fun. All right, he's sitting there. I don't know if he's in grapes or nuts or berries or whatever there. And up comes an elephant and he goes, elephant. But that's not like me. And then a zebra. And then, as he's looking at all of these animals as they come, I mean, it must have been fascinating watching him. I mean, God has already created all these animals outside the garden, but he has them all pop up in front of Adam just for a parade. And he wanted to see, Adam, what are you going to call these things? The aardvark, I wrote down some of these things alphabetically, the antelope, the bear, the cat, the elephant, the flamingo, the giraffe, the kangaroo, the monkey, the penguin, the sloth, the zebra. All are coming, and he's naming every one of them. There's about 5,000 more animals and birds. And this is a teaching moment for Adam, because what does Adam need to learn? All right, you ready? Nothing this world has is what he needs. God on purpose waited to create a woman so that Adam just doesn't get created and look over and see Eve and say, well, I guess she was here. I guess the world provided. No, he needed to know that this world system, nature, the disco, the pubs, churches, offices, don't provide what I need. Nothing this world has is what Adam needs. He needed to learn to wait on God. To wait on God. Would you agree that Adam could have gotten impatient and said, you know, I'm tired of going through. I'm just on the L's, Lord, the llamas. How many more are there? And I guess I'll just take the first one that I like. He's got to learn to wait on God's own provision. You see that thing? Adam is learning to wait on God, to trust God. Are we not told? Trust in the Lord with. Oh, but I want to use my heart. And believe me, will Adam fall in love at first sight? Yes or no? Oh, yes, he will. But he better learn to have his heart first in love with God, because he could have fallen in love with a hippo. So he says, thirdly, he says, I want you to trust that I'm able to provide the impossible. Now, Adam has not seen God create anything. He just woke up out of the dirt. He's walking around. Everything's already made for him. All of a sudden, up pops every animal. It's a miracle. And God says, wait till you see when I make the best. And I got news for you, folks. We need to start believing our Bible again. We need to start looking at the promises of God and saying, you know, God's ways are the best ways. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to hold on to it, because God is able to provide the impossible. Wow. Did you know all the Jews in the wilderness, they asked God, they got thirsty, and they said, is God able to provide water in the wilderness, in the desert? Moses went up there and says, watch this. And he took his staff and he just tapped a rock, and the rock split, and out came hundreds of millions of gallons of water. They were fine. Only took them a few more days before they went around and they said, well, is God able to provide food? And so Moses said, you know, God's going to have a limit at this, but watch this. And all of a sudden in the morning, there was manna on the ground. It was bread. And in the evening, as they got ready to sit down for the evening, there was a shadow on the horizon. And quail started flying right at them at waist high. And all they had to do was swat them down, put them in the baskets. They had quail that night till it was coming out of their nose. Is God able to do the impossible? Yes. What a stupid question to ask. Is God able to provide me a wife? Yes. Adam needed to learn that God was going to provide what he needed. And he was going to learn that well. And then, that God's will and timing is perfect. Because what is Adam, I mean, when he's naming these animals, and I think he's kind of cute. You know what bats, the word bat, I had some thoughts. Yeah. So in Hebrew, the word turtle means moving slow. That's the Hebrew word for turtle. So here's Adam, he's a turtle. He says, that thing's moving slow. We'll call that turtle. That was in Hebrew, whatever. The name for bat means flying in darkness. So he's naming everything. What is he doing? He's expressing what he thinks. You know what it's in conflict with? What God thinks. See, I'm constantly thinking what I want, what I need, what I should do, and I rarely get to the place where I say, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. And old Adam had to go, that's a giraffe, but that's not what I need. So God is using this as a teaching moment. You know, God puts him to sleep. Look at verse 2:21. Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he, God, took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh there instead thereof. All right, just stop there for a second. God puts Adam into a deep sleep. Notice those words. That's the pattern for all modern surgeries. You know, I don't know if you understand, but up until about the 1700s, when they started using whiskey, and maybe 1600s, you always had to go to a doctor, and the doctor operated while you were awake. All right? Can you imagine? Your dentist, as mean and as evil as they are, they put that needle in there and they're trying to save you some pain. But man, we have not had painkillers for the longest time up until just a couple hundred years ago. And the first one was chloroform. And they used chloroform to knock out people when they found out that they could put you to sleep, but you would, the chloroform people who are asleep still would wake up. So a guy, a Christian, a born-again, Bible-believing Christian named James Young Simpson, he got the idea when he was reading Genesis chapter 2, verse 21. He said, I need something that puts my patients into a deep sleep. And in 1847, he came up with the basis for propofol and ketamine to induce a comatose state so that that person wouldn't feel the pain. Where did he get that from? From his Bible. From his Bible, okay? So God already did it all, the beginning there, and he did the first surgical operation. Now, the woman was not, I'm going to talk about that in a second. The woman was not going to be created like from dirt like Adam had been. God took one rib from Adam's side, just a bone. And I believe it was Adam's fifth rib. I believe it's his, on his left side. There are 12 ribs on each side. And by the way, men, you still have your all your ribs. Just because Adam lost his doesn't mean all of his children lost theirs. That's not how genetics work. So right around that rib cage, the beginning of that rib cage called the fifth rib, he lost that one. And bones are amazing because they provide the structure and the frame of the entire human body. Without it, you'd be jello. They provide protection of all the internal organs of the body. They also are the source of all blood cell production in the body. And they are the source of the majority of stem cells. If you ever realize how powerful a stem cell can become any other cell in your body, and your bones produce all that. So God reached in and said, yeah, I can use this. And then the Bible says God used one of those ribs, and then he closed up the womb, and he used that rib. I want you to remember this picture, because when Adam wakes up, he's going to hurt. I had some surgery on Thursday, and it still hurts. But that's actually, somebody had to have their, one of his ribs removed, and so that's the size of the incision on the left side of his, on the right side of his chest there. And God used one rib, and he created the shape and the form and the heart and the lungs of this woman. And then he breathed into her the breath of life and made her a living soul, and she was a woman. By the way, she was perfect. There's no flaws in her, like there was no flaws in man. Genetically, they were perfect. As far as sin, they were innocent. They had not sinned. And by the way, she was naked. We kind of overlook that. We kind of forget how this thing starts off. So what did God make when he made this woman? Look in verse 22 again. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, made he a woman, and he brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She's like me. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Now, God didn't make Adam a mother or a friend or a fishing buddy or a PlayStation. God made Adam's other half. God made Adam a wife, a help, a woman. And that's a good thing. Adam classifies her. Did you notice he classifies her as a woman? She's not like any other animal in creation. She's a lot like him. She fits him. She matches him in his needs. She is his size, basically. She is his shape. She has his flesh and his bones. She is his equal. And Adam acknowledges that Eve is the same essence as himself. She's not inferior. She's not superior. And yet they're different. And Adam says, look in Genesis chapter 3. He calls her name Eve. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Now, that's because the name Eve means life. So Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother, and she was going to be the mother of all living. So she's a good thing. Take your Bible, turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. Bless you. And verse 22. 18:22. I hope I got it right. There we are. Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a what? She's a good thing. And you actually obtain favor of the Lord. God actually helps you because you're going to need it. She's a good thing. She is actually perfect for Adam, and Adam was perfect for Eve. Do you know what? It says later on, it'll say that they were in the garden and they were naked and they were not ashamed. You know what the world does to young ladies today? Makes them ashamed of themselves, of their bodies. Don't do that. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, but you're not made for the public. You're not made for the pornography crowd. You're not made for the abuse of Hollywood. If you haven't figured out who the Me Too movement, where it all came from, if you would just understand, you are gloriously, marvelously made, whether you're male or female. They were unashamed of themselves. They weren't walking around saying, oh, 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 oh. No, they were delighted with what God made in them. They're perfect. By the way, they were married, as we're going to see in just a moment. This is not about just guy and girl. What else did God make? Someone worth waiting for. Adam learned this. Again, I'll ask you, what if Adam had gotten impatient and had chosen an orangutan? A little hairy. Maybe if she shaves every morning, she'll be all right. I mean, what are you thinking? She's worth waiting for. You know, most relationships start off getting in bed and then trying to get down the altar. It doesn't work that way. By the way, what did God make? He made someone worth staying with till death. Look at Genesis 5:5. I'll show you something here. You know how long Adam and Eve stayed married? Genesis 5:5. All the days that Adam lived were 900. Are you listening, Jerry, back there? He's going to live all the way to Methuselah. Amen. Look, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and then he died. And he stayed married to one woman that entire time. Amen. Amen. He didn't shop around for new wives and get rid of the old one, get a younger one, get a new model. Didn't do that. No, Adam and Eve had children out the wazoo. They populated the earth because God gave Adam, and he'd learn this, somebody that's worth staying with till death. And if you have a relationship that's hard, you say, I don't know if I can stay to this. I'm gonna just, you're what you're doing is you're reaching the end of yourself. You're finding that you don't have it in you. And I'm telling you, you will never have it in you. That's why you need to get saved. That's why you need to learn the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's why you need to learn the power of forgiveness. That's why you need to walk with God, because he gives favor. He gives grace, and he'll get you through all the way till death, till you part. Amen. So that's what God made. He made a wife. Now, I don't know if you saw, but you just saw the gospel. God has been foreshadowing the New Testament gospel. It's a parallel to the gospel here in Genesis chapter 2. Now, to foreshadow means to point to something in the future that God already knew we would need, a Savior. Now, there's already, I haven't really made a big deal out of it, there's already three big foreshadowings, three big pictures in the Old Testament of New Testament truths of the coming of the Messiah. I haven't really talked about them. When God spoke light in the darkness, that's a revelation of the gospel. Only God can bring light into your dark soul. Number two, that there is rest for the believer. And the rest is not on the Sabbath. The rest is in Jesus, the Son of God. And the third thing that we didn't even talk about is that the Messiah would be a man, not an angel. Adam is the first Adam. Jesus is the second Adam. We're learning about a future and showing pictures. But there's a fourth one now we're going to see. Notice the symbolism here, okay? Again, I say this again. God did not just scoop up some dirt, some dust, and make a woman. Listen to this. God took a sinless man and put him into a deep sleep, like death. And then he wounds Adam's side. From that bloody wound, God pulls what he needs to create Adam's bride, Eve. And then he raises the sinless, he hasn't sinned yet, the sinless wounded man up in a garden. And he presents him to his bride, presents to him his bride that he accepts with perfect love and appreciation. And that's the good news of the gospel today. Because Jesus is the second Adam who fulfills that picture perfectly. I want you to see, when God put Adam to sleep and pierced his side, it was exactly like when they did it to Jesus, who had died, and in his death came forth my eternal life. Take your Bible, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. John chapter 19. There are things going on at the cross that maybe you didn't realize what was happening, but it was all, remember, this is the fulfillment of things that were established in the Old Testament. You'll never understand the New Testament till you know what's going on first in the Old Testament. John chapter 19 and verse 33. The soldiers have been given orders to go ahead and kill the surviving men on the crosses, and they broke the legs of the first two thieves. Verse 33, but when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, so they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers, why he did it, only God knows. Watch it. One of the soldiers, with a spear, pierced his what? And forthwith there came out blood and water. He'd already been dead for a while. And John says that blood and water is very important to our eternal life. That was the finished work for my salvation, folks. And that symbolism is fantastic, and it's not even finished. By the way, can I remind you this? Jesus still carries that scar. That is breathtaking. You know what, Adam, every day that he was with his wife, he still had a tenderness in that spot. He still had that scar to remind him what it cost for him to get that bride. And Jesus still carries the scars in heaven, in the hands, on the brow, in the feet, and in the side of what it cost to get us. Go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5, 28. The relationship between Adam and Eve mirror the relationship between Christ and Christians, which is called the church here. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 28. So ought men to love their wives as their own what? Now, where did Paul get that terminology? Where'd those words come? From Genesis chapter 2. As their own bodies, he that loveth his wife loveth himself. No man yet ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord. The church, but he's not finished. Look at verse 30. For we are members, ribs of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. When Jesus died, did he die spiritually? Did he die emotionally? Or what did Jesus die? Physically. God took the physical death of Christ to give me eternal life. And as a matter of fact, he's even purchased my salvation so that even this sin-cursed body of mine will one day be resurrected and made perfect as well. But I am a part of Christ's body and flesh and bones now. Verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning not Adam and Eve, but who? So when you're reading about Adam and Eve, who are you reading about in the future? Jesus and us. So never go, oh, I have to read through the Old Testament again. You're reading the gospel. You're just reading it in shadow form, in foreshadow, in pointer form, pointing to what we learn and what we appreciate in the New Testament. So what happened in creation and what happened at the cross are two mirror images of God's work in saving the soul. Folks, it cost Adam to obtain Eve, and it cost Jesus to obtain us. You do not do anything to get close to God. God paid for you to get close to him. Amen. Eve, sorry, all we got to do is just by faith accept that what Jesus did was enough to give me life, just like it was enough to give Eve life. So here we get the first marriage. Look at verse 22 back in Genesis. Genesis 2:22. So here we have this rib, which the Lord God had taken from the man. And he made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And the man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Here we have the first wedding. And this is the pattern. This is not a primitive wedding. This is the pattern. And it is the foundation of what a wedding should be like. And what do you think Adam said when he saw his wife? He already said it. I know we say woman, but you know what it is? You know what it is in Texan? Wow, man. He's absolutely, this is the best thing he's ever seen. He never in all of his life seen anything like her, as brief as it was. He saw her coming to him. He probably looked around. I mean, her eyes luck with his. And then I guarantee he's like most of us. We would have looked around saying, is she coming to me? You got to put your feet into the shoes and realize this was a magical moment. Still to this day, guess what we do? We kind of mimic it. We have the bride kind of hidden off and we have the husband up here. We make him wait, don't we? And then when the bride enters the room and everybody stands and the groom looks and their eyes lock and that bride comes down. It's picturing what God did that first wedding. Walks down that aisle and believe me, every man on his wedding day looks and he goes, wow, man, what a woman. Look what God gave me. So these two people were brought together by God. God guided the woman to Adam. She didn't know what to look for. God woke Adam up to the sight of a woman. And don't ever forget that God joined those two people together just like he joined you together. I'll talk about that in a second. God joined them together. Look in verse 2:24 says, therefore shall a man leave his father's mother and shall cleave unto his wife and they shall be one flesh. Why? Because this is God. This isn't convenience. This isn't what people do on Saturday nights. This is God at work. God joined them together. Go to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4. Matthew 19 and verse 4. And by the way, I have to say this again. I really have to tell you, you need to be reading your whole Bible cover to cover every year. Four chapters a day get you through your Bible every once a year. And if you say, I get behind, well, I don't care. Take a year and a half, but keep reading your Bible through because all of the New Testament events become alive when you see their launch, their beginning, their planting, their start in the Old Testament. Matthew chapter 19, verse 4. Everything Jesus said came out of the Old Testament. Matthew 19, verse 4. And he answered and he said unto them, have you not read? I wonder where he was asking them to read. Genesis chapter 2. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them how many genders? Male and female. God made them two genders, male and female. And said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they shall be twain be one flesh. So he's quoting Genesis 2:24. Wherefore, they are no more twain. They're not two people anymore, but one flesh. What therefore? Next words. God hath joined together. Let not man put asunder. He's dealing with divorce. But God joined those two people, Adam and Eve, together. And you say, well, I and my wife, we weren't even saved when we got married. I can only tell you this. If you're married, God was there. And if it was honorable, if you didn't steal her from another man, if you weren't in adultery, all that stuff, I'm going to tell you, if you're married, take it as God's will. Done deal. Now let's make it right. God in marriage puts two people together. I kind of compare it to a three-legged race. You ever seen two people get in a three-legged race? They tie their legs together or they put their feet into a sack and then they try to run a race. God joins you together and expects those two people, you can't run the race if one of you is going this way and the other one's going that way and they're both fighting. You've got a line to finish. You've got a race to win. And God put you together to win that race. So one woman, one man joined together for life. The flesh is supposed to be one now. They're not sleeping in separate beds. Their lives are joined together as one. Their purpose is one purpose, not two. Their worship is joined together as one, both worshiping God together. Now, yes, they are still two people, two souls. They see things differently. They have different opinions, and that's okay. Do you know this eye sees things differently than this eye, and that's okay. It makes things three-dimensional. They both have different books that they like to read. They have different hobbies, but they must act as one life. And they've got to anchor their life back together. I don't care if you've got 57 kids. They're not priority. The relationship between you and your mate is the priority. They need you two to be one. So God joined them together, and Adam made a vow. He made a vow to cleave, to cling to become bound to this single woman. Verse 23, we'll go back to Genesis 2:23 again. And he said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." When he says now, he says, this is the one. This is the one that I will cleave to, because in cling to, verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother." Now, Adam didn't have a father or a mother, didn't even have a belly button. But the principle is, she's the one. He's making a vow here. It's a free will choice of both the man and the woman. And folks, you ought to be fearful of ever breaking that vow, because God will hold us to our vows. That's why Moses adds in Genesis 2:24, he says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father's mother and cleave to his wife." That means stick to, glue to, never let go of, never ever lose. Now, here's the truth. That first marriage was absolutely the most beautiful, most honorable, and good thing ever. Go to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 4. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage itself is honorable in all, and the bed is undefiled. It's not something you should be, it's undefiled, it's right. I'll tell you where things go wrong: whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable in every way, and it should never be ashamed of. As a matter of fact, folks, I'm sitting here preaching this, saying I sincerely grieve over the fact that I'm about to finish talking about marriage, and I'm so burdened that nobody values marriage today like they should. Our kids are growing up, and they don't want to get married. Marriage is honorable. But pornography, social media, and adultery, and whoremongering, and fornication, God's going to judge. We've got to have a change and a repentance of saying, "God, help my marriage reflect you to my kids and my grandkids. Help them to look forward to marriage." This is the pattern for all marriages. Anything else is dishonorable and wrong. Cohabitating is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Physical abuse is wrong. Human trafficking is wrong and evil. Fornicating, sodomy, polygamy, all of that is dishonorable. It is evil. It is wrong. But marriage, that's a good thing. I don't know if this will mean anything to anybody, but sometimes I get poetic moments. And I wrote this about Adam and Eve today. In this world where life rarely flows free, two people today were destined to be. The man, though simple, yet with character true, had vision and purpose he determined to pursue. The woman, though complex, was rich with mystique, her heart full of power with a creative streak. Then something happened when by chance they did meet. Words began dancing and their hearts started to beat. In time, these two people, looking for far deeper than sight, sought for such character to prove their choice would be right. "Your steps are so graceful," said the man to the lady. "Your heart thinks of others, your strength is so steady." "And you, my dear man," replied the woman with grace, "you handle all pressures with such a steady pace. If you love God more than you love yourself, then I trust you to love me, and that's worth more than wealth." The man in deep awe replied from his heart, "From you, dear lady, I never want to depart." And with that simple exchange, a decision was made to join together, become one, and their lives to upgrade. Together they worked in harmony so sweet, creating a home and a family complete. In the vastness of the unknown, their love took its flight. These two souls intertwined, it was a wondrous sight. No longer apart, now as one they can stand. Their love is a legend in life's troubled land. Now what that thought was, don't let Adam and Eve's story be the only story. Make your marriage, make your relationship, make your future relationship with your future mate an Adam and Eve's story. So what is marriage? Let's finish this up here. Let's realize it is not a piece of paper or a ceremony, an old-fashioned way of living. It is God's domain. Marriage belongs to God. No one can come along and redefine what it means. Did you hear what I say? Ireland thought they could redefine marriage in May of 2015, and they perverted marriage. America, the next month, thought that they could redefine marriage in June 2015, and they, instead of redefining marriage, they perverted marriage. Doesn't matter if you're Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Jewish, pagan, atheist, or Baptist. Marriage between a man and a woman is right and good and blessed by God and should be protected and honored and encouraged. You can't go wrong by people getting married. Amen. Marriage is God's business. Number two, it is the joining of two people. It is the joining of two physical living bodies into one. I know people say, it's the joining of two souls. No. You and your wife may never be on the same level spiritually, same level emotionally, but you better be on the same level physically. Two people became one flesh. It's the joining of two people. We're describing sex, ladies and gentlemen. Husbands and wives were married to have sex. Don't freak out. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, go back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said 11, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 7, 1. "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." Why? Look at verse 2, "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication." Fornication is any sex outside of marriage. "To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife." You want to touch? Get married. "And let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. This is a kindness that you give toward the other person. Likewise, also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own," what? We're dealing with physical things here. Doesn't have power over her own body, but the husband does. "And likewise also the husband had not power of his own body, but the wife." Don't defraud each other, one the other. Don't block and take advantage of the other person's needs and say, "No, not tonight," over and over. "Except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves," all right, you want to fast, you want to pray, "but you come together again that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency." So touching is for husband and wives, not boyfriends and girlfriends. Sex before marriage is fornication, and believe me, God will judge. Sex outside of marriage is adultery, and believe me, God will judge. Once you're married, have as much sex as possible. You're doing what God designed you to do. The bodies of each of you belong to the other. Enjoy. But you better know that marriage is more than just flesh. It's an acceptance by both people. Here was somebody that chose to love Adam and accepted Adam, he did, just as he accepted her. They both were given each other by God. If you're not married, ask God to guide you to the one person that God is guiding to you. That's a good prayer to pray. If you are married, ask God to help you accept the person that God has joined you with, and ask God to help you be the person you're married to so that they accept you. That will start both of you back at the right place. It's an acceptance, man. Thirdly, it's work. Do you know, all marriages pretty well have perfect beginnings. Some of them are very expensive beginnings based on the cost of weddings. But that's only a start. Staying together takes work. Humbling ourselves to each other is hard work. Pleasing the other person more than ourselves is hard work. Strengthening the other person when you're tired is hard work. Honoring the other person when they don't deserve it is hard work. Serving the other person when they haven't served you is hard work. It all takes work. And folks, we're not in the garden anymore. It even takes more work than Adam and Eve ever knew. Marriage is a permanent decision. It is a vow between two people of commitment to each other under God to live as one for the rest of their lives. Marriage is not a way to get a tax break or until things don't work out. It's a vow. That's why we have a ceremony where it's public and you make your vows public so there are witnesses. You make it permanent, unshakable, because God hates divorce. Nod your head. He allows for it, but he never intended for it to ever happen. And if it does happen, it's only because of the hardness of our hearts. Lastly, it's the beginning of a new family. Back there in Genesis chapter 1, you don't have to go there. God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he him, and then them, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply. You know, when you get married, you're starting a family. You're supposed to have kids. Maybe you can't have them. I understand all that. And you're not abandoning the old family, but you're adding to it. Marriage, one of the purposes of marriage is to have children. And as my dad said, if I knew having grandkids was this good, I would have had them first. So looking at marriage, looking at this chapter 2, they're in the garden. They're Google-eyeing each other. They're chasing each other around all of the bushes and trees. What could possibly go wrong? We'll find out next week. Genesis chapter 3. If you're waiting for, here we go. Ladies, let God mold your life for something greater than a ceremony. If you're saved, ladies, do not just prepare for a wedding ceremony. Prepare to be a godly wife. Prepare for being brought together so that you make more than just two people. You make one greater whole. If you're waiting for a wife, delight first yourself in God while you're waiting. The Bible says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and then he will give you the desires of your heart. Gentlemen, are you ready for a wife? If somebody's in here who's not married, and you're thinking about getting married, which I highly recommend you do, are you ready for a wife? Not everybody who's single should get married yet. Nod your head. All right? Gentlemen, are you ready for a wife? And if you are married, are you even aware of the gift that she is? Adam was reminded every day of the gift that Eve was to her. Lastly, and all of us, do you know the gospel? Do you know what it cost Jesus to give you life? Well, you just saw it all played out in a simple way in the garden, and you need to believe it. God took a sinless man, and he put him to death, and with his wounds, we're healed. Would you stand with me, and would you bow in prayer? There he had bowed. I'm going to pray for the homes and the marriages today. I'm going to pray that we ask God to bring us back to the start. And remember what it was like when we were first married, maybe. When we kind of were living in paradise and the honeymoon. And ask you to help us to have that same heart again. There may be history. There may be trouble, and there always will be. But if we have you, we have every reason to go forward. and to see this thing all the way through to the end for our kids' sake, for our grandchildren's sake, for a testimony to the world of Christ's love for the church and the church's love for Christ. So I ask that you take a step back right now and just think of where you are in your relationship with God first. Have you been born again? Is Jesus your Savior, or is he just someone you talk to on occasion? Does his word mean anything to you? Do you claim to be a follower and yet do nothing he says? Then you must be born again. Your life, no matter how good it is, no matter how well your family may be operating, your life will end in horror. And it will be forever in a lake of fire because you rejected the gospel of Jesus, who went all that way when we didn't deserve it. We didn't even know what we needed. And now that we know and we reject it, it's on us. So I pray somebody in this room would take it seriously that this is for them to know and to trust Jesus loved them and gave himself for them. And for the Christians in this room, may we take marriage much more seriously. May we honor the marriage we have and the marriage we're going to have. Because you started the Bible with a wedding, not to show us how it fails, and it does fail, but to how to make it work and to be a place of victory and joy and blessing and help and glory of God. Would you bless what we've learned today? In Jesus' name, amen. Grab your hymnal, go to 388.